Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18 as we begin. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The disciples had been with Jesus for a long time. They followed him around, lived with him every day. They counted themselves children of Abraham. They believed that they obeyed God, kept his promises. And they all believed that they were saved, but Jesus said to them that day, he could see what was in their heart, and he realized that they weren't saved, they were not converted, and I'm sure as he said those words to them, they were pretty humiliated. Can you imagine? They said that to him, and he motioned for a little child to come over there. He set the little child there and said to them, "I say unto you, you disciples," he said, "except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, we read over those words pretty quickly, but that was quite a rebuke that he gave to the disciples there. They were standing there, and you know, that would be quite an insult to have that said to you, but they were willing to hear it, and I'm sure as they came down after his death and thought about it, and down towards the day of Pentecost, we know that the last of them apparently were converted, and they changed their ways. So this morning, what I wanted us to get out of that is he told them that unless they were converted and became like little children, they couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you and I today, obviously the test is the same for us as them. We have to be converted. We have to become like little children. The question is, have we really been converted? If we're really converted, we have to believe that the way we have been is wrong. We know we have to believe and accept that we are sinners and that we're destined to be destroyed if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, believe in His sacrifice for us, accept that sacrifice, and then we have to begin to move towards God, I guess you could say. When we're converted, our life begins to change. I want to go back now to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1 of his book. We want to read a little bit about ancient Israel here because it applies to us today. They had the same problems back then that we have today. We're told in the New Testament to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Says the love of the world is not the love of God. And it says the world passes away, but God's will endure forever. The Jews had, of course, been taken into the promised land by God. They'd been blessed and exalted and helped out. But they'd slipped off into idolatry and all kinds of things. Their hearts were cold and hard. Their eyes were closed. They really didn't want to see any changes. They had something going, and they just wanted to keep it going that way because they thought it was working. And Isaiah is one of the prophets that God sent to them, and, you know, I can see why they hated Isaiah, because they weren't willing to change. Their hearts weren't softened, and they certainly weren't converted. And we know that eventually they put Isaiah inside a hollow log and sawed him in two to get rid of him. They did that over and over to God's prophets. Anyway, let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The vision," this is what Isaiah was shown by God, "the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. God said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. They had forgotten God. They forgot who he was. They didn't know him anymore. Verse 4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." That means loaded with sin. "A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." That's a lot to say in just a few verses there. Sinful nation, a people loaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. In other words, it was perpetual, just continued on. They're corruptors, it says. They're corrupting even the good around them. It says they've forsaken the Lord. I would tell you today that we live right in the middle of that. We could say that to the United States of America today. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with sin, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. We live in, I think, the most sinful nation on planet Earth today. Filth and violence, evil, wickedness are glorified every day. The television is full of them. I can see why the other nations hate us. We're piping our filth up to satellites and sending it down on top of their countries, and as their children are watching it, the Muslim world actually teaches that we're the great Satan. They believe that at the end something terrible and evil and wicked was going to come along, and when they see what we have going over here, they're convinced that we've got to be the scum of the earth, if we wanted to use that term. We have the truth over here, but Satan has worked very hard upon us to cause it to be overshadowed by all the evil that we have going on. And we know that's not really going to be corrected in our day. Keep your place in Isaiah 1 because we want to turn back there, but I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. We want to read verse 1 there. It's a very important verse dealing with conversion and how Christians should be. When we're converted, we're supposed to begin unloading our sins. Stop being loaded with them. Start to unload them. But God says in Isaiah chapter 30, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." In other words, man's words are above God's words. Then he says, "And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." He says there's a group of people out there today, they're rebellious against him. They claim to be his children, but man's counsel means more to them than God's. And he says they have a covering, but he says it's not his spirit. In other words, it's not the Holy Spirit. And he says that they may add sin to sin. The world today is teaching that, I hear it all the time, famous verses, "Believe on the name of Jesus and you'll be saved." And that's the end of the sermon. Believe and you'll be saved. And a lot of these groups today are teaching that you can add sin to sin. They have a spirit, but they're not calling us to clean up our lives, to change. And if we don't do that, there's not any hope for us. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 now and continue on. We're down there ready for verse 5. He's talking to his nation, but he is talking to our nation today in the same way. Verse 5, he says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." In other words, he says, why should I correct you? Every time I do, you just go further off, rebel against me further. He says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He says, you're like a body that is just sick from one end to the other. There's nothing whole about it. It's all full of sickness and evil and wickedness. Verse 7, your country is desolate. We're not there yet, but we're coming to that. Your country is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire, and your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. You know, it's interesting, we've gone a long time in the history of the United States and we've never had anything happen like 9/11. You could say our country is burned today. Strangers have destroyed it in our presence. We have the greatest military on earth, but we can't take care of the home front anymore. The hand of God is being withdrawn because of our evil, because of the things we're doing. Verse 8 says, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You go plant a large field of cucumbers and they would set up a little tiny hut out there to sit in there to guard the cucumbers when it came time for the harvest. And so he says, you're like that. You're just like a little bitty thing out in the middle of this vast area. Verse 9, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. God left a small remnant of the Jews as he punished them and cleaned them up, and he's leaving a small remnant today. He has a remnant. Isaiah says, if he hadn't left us one, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, you know the story of those cities. There was no remnant of them because God burned them to the ground with fire and brimstone, and no one escaped those cities. There was no remnant left to leave there. Isaiah says, if God hadn't had mercy on us, we would have been like that. Verse 10, he says, he's speaking to the leaders back then, and he's speaking to the leaders today. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Sodom didn't exist. He was calling Judah and Jerusalem Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So he told them in that day that their people were in the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're really in that condition in the United States today. Homosexuals can adopt kids faster than normal people because they're a minority. In places in our country, they're given preference to little children to raise them in their abominable ways. We're truly becoming the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He told them he was sick and tired of everything they were doing. He was tired of the way they were worshiping him. They were doing what they, you know, it said in his law, they were bringing their beasts down there and killing them, but their heart hadn't been changed. They weren't changed on the inside. They were going through all these rituals, but inside they still loved evil. They still were the same old people. He said, who's asked you to come down here in verse 12 and do this? Verse 13, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. God wasn't saying his law and his Sabbath there was anything wrong with. He was saying, I'm tired of you doing these things because he said, I hate it. It doesn't mean anything to me. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Just like it says in the book of Revelation, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're there in the middle, I'll have to spit you out because you're lukewarm. Verse 15, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He told these people that because of what they were doing, he wouldn't even hear what they had to say anymore. When they prayed, he wouldn't hear their prayers. I think that's going on today. I think there are a lot of prayers that God's not hearing because the Bible says the effectual prayer of a righteous person availeth much. God hears all prayers, but there are some prayers he can't answer because we're not living right, we're not doing right, we've lost the power of the gospel that was in the apostolic church. We're not having people really truly healed today because the power is not here. It's coming back, but we have to get back to where the apostles were. Verse 16, he begins to tell them, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. Put away the evil of your doings. In other words, stop doing evil from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Does that say you can sin and sin and sin and walk into the kingdom of heaven? It says, cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do well. So like he said to the little child, if you're willing and obedient, things will be better for us. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And these next words we're all going to recognize because they're quoted a lot. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise there of salvation. It's the promise that God will take away our sins and blot them out and we'll be as white as snow. But there's something else there that's not preached very often, and it's verse 19. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. God will do these things for us. He'll cleanse us, make us white as snow, but we have to be willing and obedient. We have to move towards him. Verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That doesn't sound like an unconditional promise to me there. Some people say, you know, it's all unconditional. Sounds like to me it says, if you're willing and obedient, it'll be good for you. If you refuse and rebel, you're going to be destroyed. That's really the message of the gospel. God came to an earth that's out of control, nations that are out of control, people that are out of control, and says, I love you, I've given my son to die for you, we'll wipe out your past sins, make them white as wool, if you're willing and obedient, if you'll turn around and come towards me and change. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 30 now, and we're going to read a prophecy for the end. A prophecy for the end. Isaiah had something to tell us about the final generations here. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Isaiah said, actually God told Isaiah, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And the time to come forever and ever, when you read that in the Strong's and study it out, it means the last day, the very end. So he told Isaiah this was going to be a long ways away, and he said, go write it down for them in a book, Isaiah, for the last days. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. The earth today does not want to hear about God's Ten Commandments. They hate the law of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, which say to the seers, this is the people, they say to their ministers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They've told their leaders, don't tell us we've got to change. Don't tell us any hard things. Tell us smooth things. Everybody's going to be saved. Just do what you want. Believe and it's going to be there for you. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but that's what they've told them today. Because when they preach the truth, people go away. And they want to keep the church full so they can fill the offering plates every week and do all those things, so they don't want to offend anyone. So the Bible says that at the end, they wouldn't want to hear about his law. They would say to their pastors, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That means lies. That's really what it's saying. And they're not actually going to the pastor and saying, tell me a lie, but yet they are, by the fact that if he tells them the truth, they don't want to hear it. It's offensive to them. Verse 11 says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, don't set God right before us in his ways. It's too much. Back off, in other words. Verse 12, now God has something to say. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, his commandments, his law, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression, it means fraud. If you've got a note in your Bible, the word oppression there is actually the word fraud. Because you trust in fraud, or the changing of the commandments, and perverseness, and stay thereon. Verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He says, you're teaching this different way, they've gotten rid of my commandments. And he said, it's like a great big high wall. See, we don't think about this today because we don't have cities with walls around them like they had, but they built a big high wall at the city, and it began to lean, and it began to lean, and it leaned further and further. And eventually, what happened? The wall fell. And when it fell instantly. And if you were there, you'd have been crushed by it. And he said, this is how it's going to be. They're going to continue to build this doctrine they have, and it's like a big wall that's leaning. And eventually, he says, it's going to fall. And why is it going to fall? Verse 14, he says, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water out of the pit. He said, this doctrine they have is going to be so thoroughly smashed that it's like a vessel. It's like a big pot that's broken and is smashed so flat that there's not even a little piece of it left that you can pick up and get a little water to pick it up in it. Not going to be anything left of it. And look at what verse 15 he says. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. What's he talking about there? The Sabbath day. In returning to keeping God's law and rest, that's the Sabbath, shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Most of the world won't do it today. They're bound and determined not to hear his law, hear things the way they really are. And God says, if you returned and kept my Sabbath and my commandments, you would have quietness and rest. Verse 16, he says, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. One shall flee at the rebuke. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain, or as an ensign on a hill. In other words, there's nothing left, he says. God has told us that the earth today, here at the end, is not going to be willing to become like little children. They're not going to be willing to hear his law and change their ways. And he's told us what's going to happen there to them because of that. Let's turn over now to Isaiah chapter 51. Your Bible has a caption on this chapter. It's called Everlasting Salvation in mine. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 1, God says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God says, look back to how Abraham lived. Look back to what Abraham did. And I blessed him and increased him. Abraham kept all of God's commandments. It tells us that in Genesis. It says that's why he was found righteous before God. Verse 3 says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me. What's that say is coming from God? A law. A law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light unto the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Verse 6, now we're talking about the time of the end here. Notice this verse carefully. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now verse 7 tells us what God's righteousness is, and he just said in verse 6, it will never be abolished. Verse 7 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. It says there that the people who have God's law in their heart are the righteous. They are the ones who know righteousness. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Today, if you want to keep God's law, you're reviled continually. You're called a legalist and all kinds of other things. But it says, don't fear what they have to say. Verse 8 says, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. See, God's salvation has been the same from the beginning unto the end. At the Garden of Eden, after the first sin was committed, God taught them how to sacrifice their little lamb. Those people, in sacrificing their lamb, looked forward to the Messiah to come. They were looking forward to Jesus. Today we look backward, we see his coming, but they are all saved in the same manner. We're saved by believing in the one who would come and take away our sins. There's a big lie being perpetrated in our world today, and that is that somehow, between the Old and New Testament, the method of salvation changed. That the Old Testament somehow dealt with the people before Jesus, or in the New Testament. We have to remember that up until Jesus' day, there was no New Testament. The end of the book of Malachi was the end of the Bible in their day. Until Jesus came and they wrote down the things about him, there was no New Testament. Jesus even says to us, let's keep our place here because we're going to come back for a minute, but let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. And let's start in verse 48, Matthew 13, 48. This whole chapter is parables Jesus was telling them. He was talking about, starting verse 47 actually. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So Jesus said, salvation or the kingdom of heaven is like a big net. God cast it down here into the earth. There's all kinds getting in the net. But he says when it's full, that would be the end. They're going to sit down, they gather the net, they gather the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. Sounds like the end of the world. All kinds of people are coming into the church today. The ones that want to do what's right are going to be gathered in, but the bad, he says, he's going to cast away. 49, he said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, from them that do what's right. Verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51, Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe, that means a teacher, one that instructs people on how to get to heaven. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He said everybody that knows how to get to heaven is going to have to know how to draw things out of the Old Testament and out of the New Testament. You can't have one and not the other. Some churches today actually only hand out New Testaments to their people. I've been places like that. When they give you a Bible, it's just the New Testament. How'd you like to go down here for open heart surgery, and just before they're cutting on you, the doctor says, well, I didn't go to the first 4 years of medical school. I just took the last two. I bet you'd be up off that table and moving pretty fast. But that's the way the world is today. They've forgotten the Creator, the one who made it all, the one who prophesied it all in the Old Testament. They're trying to throw that out and live just in the new. But Jesus told us we have to have both places. If we threw out the old, what would we do with the Ten Commandments? They'd be gone, wouldn't they? All the laws about health, how we should treat our fellow man, and all these things, that would all be gone. The fact is, the Bible was preserved, all 66 books, because it's all important today. Think about it, if we threw out the Old Testament, would we know where we came from? Creation would be gone. Evolution would fit in just fine then, because we wouldn't know where we came from, who made us, how many days it took him, any of that stuff. Those people only want to throw out the Old Testament today because they know that if they live by the Old Testament, they would have to change and keep all of God's laws. So therefore, they're fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah where he said at the end they'd be rebellious children. Children that would not hear God's law. They don't want to hear it. They can't stand it. It's disgusting to them. Let's turn back now to Jeremiah chapter 31. We all need to be prepared, because today the favorite saying out there is today, well, that's the old covenant, and now we live under the new covenant. But we need to understand what the new covenant really is, and we find it prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 31, God begins to speak, and he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what was the new covenant? He's going to write the law in their hearts. Now you see, some people have a problem with this, but if you'll just think about it a little bit, you'll understand that that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus looked at a nation of people whose leaders had told them, you can stand over here on this side of your fence, look across at the neighbor over there 100 yards, grit your teeth, stomp your foot, be furious with this man, want to kill him, think about killing him, and if you haven't actually gone and laid a hand on him, you haven't sinned. Their leaders also said that the act of adultery was only the physical act of committing adultery. They said, you can look at the ladies all you like. Ladies, you can look at the men all you like. It's not actually sin unless you are doing the act. But see, Jesus saw this nation of people, and they were all torn up inside because they were trying to live like that, but it doesn't work. Because if you think about killing the neighbor long enough, you're going to go over there and do it someday. And so Jesus came to these people, and what did he say to them? He said to them, if you look upon someone and think about adultery in your heart, you've already committed it. So he was taking the law. They were trying to keep the letter of the law. They believed, just like it was written on the stone, that it was this, but Jesus was writing the law in their hearts. And that's what God said here in Jeremiah 31. He said, verse 33, Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jesus came to write the law in our hearts. He came to write it in there. Because, see, we could never be happy and at peace if we were full of hatred. If we were thinking all these bad thoughts, how could we have proper love for our spouse? None of that could happen. So Jesus came to write the law in our hearts. He came to teach us how to keep it. That's what the new covenant is. The new covenant is that God's going to teach us how to keep the letter of the law so we can have that happiness and joy. Jesus came to do that. Malachi chapter 3, let's read that a moment. Last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, God says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That was John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek, that was Jesus the Messiah, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. See, Jesus was the messenger of the new covenant. He's the one that brought us the new covenant. He ratified it in his blood, and he was teaching us what we needed to do to keep the new covenant. The new covenant with God is that I'll write my law in your hearts. I'll make you love to obey me. You'll love my law. Because you'll have perfect love for me, you'll have full and perfect love for your fellow man. Therefore, you won't want to steal from them, kill them, do any of those things. That's the new covenant today. But the world's tried to turn it into something else. The people in the Old Testament, they were saved by obedience. We're saved by grace. That's such a lie that if you'll just really think about it for a moment, you'd understand it. God is a fair God, so if the guy in the Old Testament, if he died 10 years before Jesus, and he had to keep all of God's laws, and he was lost on the last morning, and he stood before God, and God said, Okay, well, you didn't obey me, so you're going to have to go to the lake of fire. And here was this guy living 20 years later who believed in Jesus, and he didn't keep any of God's laws. And God said, Okay, you can come in. The guy who couldn't come in would have every right to look at God and say, This isn't fair, God. If you'd just let me been born 20 years later, I wouldn't have kept any of these laws. I could come into heaven. That would be the biggest travesty of justice, the most disgusting thing that could ever be done. God is not like that. And these people today who say that he is are going to burn in the lake of fire. That's where they're going. They've turned the truth of God into a lie, it says. They're misconstruing his character. It's been the same since the beginning. Adam and Eve were told to obey God in the Garden of Eden. They didn't obey, they got in trouble. Jesus came to die. He gave them the sacrificing of the lamb to point forward to get their sin off of them and put it on the lamb. So they looked forward to having their sins transferred to Jesus. And you and I have seen him come, and therefore we look back on Jesus. We're all saved in the same manner. Salvation has been the same since it was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as it will be all to the end. But what we have today is a bunch of smooth talkers out there who are prophesying deceits, speaking lies to keep their pews full of people so they can collect up money, but they don't know the first thing about how to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews. We'll make this our closing for today. I want to read that in the New Testament. That way, if any pastors try to tell you, well, that's some other covenant or something. Apparently, Paul was familiar with that. Hebrews chapter 10. And he's quoting David. Let's begin. Hebrews chapters 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10, you know what, let's just start in verse 1 here. Hebrews 10, 1, it says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, the law, the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were a shadow. They were pointing forward to Jesus, and not the very image of the things. In other words, the lambs weren't Jesus. It says, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, they were not being fully perfected in their minds by sacrificing the lambs. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if they became perfect, they wouldn't have needed to offer their lambs anymore. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, every time they had to sacrifice a lamb, they were remembering that they had sinned. And he says, if this had made them perfect, if it had purged their conscience and cleaned up their heart, given them the new heart, they wouldn't have had to offer any more animals. Verse 4, Paul says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Those could not permanently take them away. You couldn't trade a human being for an animal. Jesus had to come and die in the end in our place, a man to redeem mankind. Verse 5, he said, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is when Jesus is coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That was prophesied in the book of Psalms. Jesus said, you don't really want sacrifices of animals. You've made me a body and sent me into the world. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God didn't really want to see the little lambs die, but he had to do that as an object lesson to mankind. Verse 7, then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. That means in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible it's written of Jesus, to do thy will, O my God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So he's talking about the law of sin offerings, the animals that were offered. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So what covenant was he going to take away there? The sacrificing of animals. The sacrificing of lambs and bulls and goats. Their blood could never take it away, sin permanently. So Jesus said he came and took away the first. He nailed it to the cross, the sacrificing of animals, because he died as the lamb. Verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He said the priest did it every day, but Jesus came and did it once. It's accomplished. It's over. He has obtained salvation for us. He sits beside the Father now, waiting till the history of the earth is finished and his enemies are put down. And it says in 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now look what Paul has to say. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness. So Paul's telling us the second witness here. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, he's saying God prophesied before, and he quotes directly from Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The new covenant was Jesus is going to come, die in place of the lambs. He is the lamb. He's going to perfect us forever, sanctify us, help us. He's going to write his law in our hearts and in our minds, and he's not going to forget our sins. And then he says in 18, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. In other words, if we stop sinning, stop breaking God's law, there's no more offering for it. We're supposed to overcome it and stop doing it. So this is the new covenant. The Bible prophesied that at the end they wouldn't hear God's law. They don't want to hear it, but God's covenant is that he's going to write the law in their hearts and in their minds. If they obey that law and let it, the Holy Spirit, work out through us and God live his life through us, just like over there it said, Jesus said, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it's written of me, and he said, "He came to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will." God's Ten Commandments are his written will. And when the Holy Spirit shines out of us, we'll do those Ten Commandments. We will live out God's will here on earth. And if we do that, we will have taken hold of God's everlasting covenant, the same covenant to both people. We understand the lambs are done away with, but God's covenant and his salvation is the same for mankind from the beginning to the end. If you and I do that today, we can look forward to entering into heaven. And we know that. Paul says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Jesus, when he died, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. He's opened the new way, and we can go right in there before the Ark of the Covenant, God the Father's throne, and pray to him. Verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So he says we have to have true hearts. That means a heart that's pliable so God can write his law on our hearts. He can do what he wants to do for us. 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Provoke means nudge a little bit. We're supposed to nudge each other and keep pushing us on towards good works, towards doing what's good. Verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So he says, don't stop gathering together to study, go to church, do these things, but we need to do it more and more as we see the day of God approaching. Verse 26, he tells us, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," in other words, if we keep breaking God's commandments willfully once we know the truth, "there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." God has told us what we need to do. He's made it clear. It's written through the whole volume of his book. It's all sacred and for us today. And we must study it all and understand it. And if we're willing, we should go back and read it again, but we'll just quote it. Jesus said to them, "If ye be converted and become like these little children, you'll be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven." You and I have to do that today and submit to God so that he can write his law upon our hearts, fill us with that full love for him, and only when we love him fully can we really love our fellow man fully. If our love for God isn't what it should be, we don't really have the ability to have the love for one another. My prayer today for you is that you submit to that process so the Holy Spirit can write God's law in our hearts, and we learn to keep God's law in the spirit and in the letter of his law. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you that yet while we were sinners, Jesus came and died for us. We thank you that you have opened up the new and perfect way for us. We ask today, Father, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a new and powerful way. Help us to be willing and to allow you to write your laws upon our hearts. Help us to be ready to go home with you and have a home in heaven there soon. Bless us and help the sin and suffering to end here on this earth soon. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.
world.